Hello, everyone. Welcome once again to Bible Beyond the Basics. Very happy that you have chosen to join me in another very interesting study. We continue our study on the subject of justification by faith. Last week, we looked at justification by faith and the final judgment, part two, and we discovered that the person who is in Christ has already passed the final judgment up front before it comes. The person is justified and stands cleared of the final judgment. This week, we will consider the topic of justification by faith and denominational affiliation. Justification by faith and denominational affiliation. We will seek to answer such questions as, what is the relationship between justification by faith and denominational affiliation? Are Christians of other denomination other than my denomination justified? In fact, what are the grounds of justification? What are some of the implications if Christians of other denominations are justified like those of my particular denomination? Or what are the implications if only members of my denomination are justified? These are some of the questions we will answer this week in the study. Hopefully we can get through all of them. Before we engage, I invite you to pray with me. Father God in heaven, thank you so very much for the opportunity to study one more time. We pray that you will grant clarity, help us to understand, and may your words, Lord, be sweet to all of us. May we enjoy, may we be strengthened, may we become wiser Christians for you, better people, better citizens of this world, preparing for the world to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Justification by faith and denominational affiliation. In order to understand this issue, we first need to look at the primary context in which Paul preached the message of justification by faith. Remember, we must first understand what the Bible meant before we can understand what it means. The primary context of the entire Bible must first be understood, because the Bible had a primary context, a meaning to the people to whom the books were written in the first place. So we should seek to understand what it meant before we can understand what it means to us today. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul recounts an encounter between himself and Peter at Antioch. And I think it is very fitting to help us to see the primary context of justification by faith as preached by Paul. Galatians 2, 11 through to 21. I invite you to turn with me. Let us read it together. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version, and you may follow in your respective versions. Galatians 2, 11 through to 21. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by the hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, "If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of law, since by the works of law no flesh will be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Let's take note of a number of things within this passage. One, there was a gathering of the members of the church of Antioch. Verse 12, they had some fellowship meal. The majority of the members in the particular church, the church of Antioch at the time, were Gentiles. Verse 12 helps us to understand that too. Peter refused to eat with the Gentiles, fearing those of the circumcision party, that is, Jewish Christians who held to the entire Old Testament laws. We will clarify this as we continue. Peter refused to eat with the Gentiles. Why? Because he feared those of the circumcision party. Verse 12. Another point. Paul rebuked Peter Paul rebuked Peter before the members and insisted that his action was wrong. It was hypocrisy not to have eaten with the Gentiles. Verse 13. On what grounds did he claim that Peter was wrong? Verses 14 and 16 gives us the answer to this. Peter was wrong because he did not act in accordance to the truth of the gospel, which indicated that a person is justified by faith apart from works of law. I'll repeat another time. Peter was wrong because he did not act in accordance with the truth of the gospel, which indicated that a person is justified by faith apart from works of law. That's a summary of verses 14 and 16. In fact, let's read verse 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of law, since by the works of law no flesh will be justified. Galatians 2, 16. So Paul opposed Peter because his separating himself from the Gentiles, not fellowshipping with the Gentile Christians, was one, not acting in accordance with the truth of the gospel, two, which indicated, the same truth indicated, that a person was justified by the faith of Jesus apart from works of law. What can we conclude? The subject of justification by faith was raised to answer the issue of whether or not Jews and Gentiles could exist together in the same congregation. That's the primary context. Peter came to Antioch. The circumcision party was present. He was afraid to mingle with the Gentiles. He separated himself. And based on the premise of justification by faith apart from works of law, Paul condemned his action. In other words, the subject of justification by faith, as recorded here in Galatians and also in Romans, had to do with whether or not Jews and Gentiles should coexist in the same congregation. Should they eat together? Should they fellowship together? So the issue of justification by faith was based on fellowship. So far, we have been discussing justification within the context of forgiveness of personal sins. But strictly speaking, this was not the primary context within which the subject was first preached by Paul. The primary context had to do with the grounds for Jews and Gentiles fellowshipping in the same congregation based on who constituted the people of God. Again, this was the same situation in the Roman church, hence Paul wrote the book of Romans. You see, there were two principal groups of people within the early church. Gentile Christians, that is, non-Jews, Christians who were not Jews, and Jewish Christians. Jews were people who circumcised their males. Verse 12, Peter feared the circumcision party. Let's amplify on the issue of circumcision. Very important point here. Circumcision for the Jew in the time of the New Testament was not just a physical act, but more importantly, it was a representative act. It symbolized the entire legal system of the Old Testament called the Torah. Torah in turn, that is the entire Old Testament laws, was an expression of the covenant between God and Israel, a covenant that stipulated that Israel was God's special people. You see, when God made his covenant at Sinai, he gave Israel a special entity which served to identify the Jews as his chosen people. That entity was the law, and circumcision served as a sign of that law. To circumcise meant to pledge full allegiance to the law. It's called the Torah in the Old Testament and the Nomos in the New Testament. It included the entire, all the laws of the Old Testament, both moral and ceremonial, what we today call moral and ceremonial. There was no distinction between them then. As such, therefore, in the New Testament, a Gentile needed to become a Jew in order to be reckoned as being a part of the chosen people. Why? Because the Jews had the law, the Torah, or the covenant, which symbolized the fact that an individual was God's special person. And circumcision was the act that symbolized the entire law. To circumcise meant to keep the entire law. So in the New Testament times, Gentiles, if they wanted to be a part of the special people of God, the covenant community, they had to circumcise. They had to become Jew and also adhere to some other distinctive Jewish practices like a sacrifice in the temple and making full allegiance to all the holy days of the Old Testament. So there were two distinctive groups of people in the New Testament church, Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians. Gentile Christians, if they wanted to really identify themselves as being God's special people, they needed to circumcise, that is, pledge full allegiance to Torah. In modern terms, they needed to pledge full allegiance to a particular core of doctrines. They needed, we would say, to keep all the commandments that the Jews were keeping. They were somewhat of a different denominational affiliation. Nevertheless, Paul rebuked Peter and made the point that these Gentiles needed not become Jews. There was no need for them to circumcise. They were justified as Gentiles without pledging full allegiance to Torah law. They were justified as Gentiles without subscribing to a particular set of doctrines. They were justified as Gentiles without joining a particular denomination, if I should interpret it in modern language, modern terms. Galatians 2:16 Paul says, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of law, but through the faith of Jesus Christ, so we may be justified by the faith of Christ and not by works of law, since by the works of law no flesh will be justified in his sight." Very important point. Paul made the point Gentiles could be a part of the covenant community based on the grounds of justification. They needed not become Jews via circumcision. They were accepted as Gentile Christians. We're going to take a short break and we will continue to clarify and look at some implications. Please stay with me.
Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak.
Thank you very much for staying with us. Before the break, we discovered that Paul preached a message that Gentiles could be considered members of the Christian church without first becoming Jews, without first pledging full allegiance to the legal system of the Old Testament, the Torah law, through the process of circumcision. They were justified as Gentiles. Read with me Galatians 2:21. I do not nullify, Galatians 2:21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness or justification, same word, comes through law, then Christ died in vain. What Paul is saying here, if justification comes through denominational affiliation, then Christ died in vain. I'll read it one more time. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness or justification comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. The law here, we can substitute the word law with denominational affiliation, because the law, as used here in the book of Galatians, represented the entire legal system of the Old Testament, all the doctrines, all the commands, all the stories, everything relating to the Old Testament is what is wrapped up in the word nomos, or law, here used throughout the book of Galatians and also the book of Romans. And Paul is saying, if righteousness comes through that entire legal system, that entire core of doctrines, we would say in modern terms, then Christ died in vain. Chapter 5, verse 4, he continues the conversation. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Let me paraphrase the same text this way. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by denominational affiliation, you have fallen from grace. The point is, justification is not based on denominational affiliation. You are not justified because you belong to a particular church. You are justified because you belong to a particular person, that is, Jesus Christ. You see, with respect to identifying the true people of God or those who are justified, in the New Testament, there is what I like to call a new identity mark. In the Old Testament, when God made the covenant with Israel, he gave them an identity marker, a particular entity that distinguished Israel from the other nation, a particular entity which showed Israel was special, they belonged to God. That particular entity was the law, the Torah, the entire legal system of the Old Testament, moral, ceremonial, whatever you want to call it, you know, all the laws of the Old Testament. In the New Testament, however, God gave a new identity marker, a new entity which symbolized the fact that an individual belongs to God. That new entity was not a law, it was a person, Jesus Christ. That's the reason why throughout the New Testament, even here in Galatians 3:29, for example, if any man is in Christ, he is Abraham's seed. If any man is in Christ, he is Abraham's seed. And here's according to the promise. Romans 8 verse 14, those who are led by the Spirit of Christ, they are sons of God. Galatians 5 verse 4, you are severed from Christ, you who seek to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Point, justification, the identity marker, those who belong to God are now identified by connection to Jesus, not connection to a particular set of doctrines, rules, laws, etc. Justification, my brothers and sisters, listeners all, cannot be tied to denominational affiliation. Your justification is not dependent on the denomination to which you belong. It is dependent on justification cannot be tied to your denominational affiliation. It is not dependent on the denomination to which you belong. Justification is dependent on your connection with Jesus. The point is, a person is your righteousness before God. Not what you do, but a person. I said before, God did not send a doctrine or a denomination to the cross for us. He sent a person, and that person is Jesus. Therefore, we cannot peg justification to denominational affiliation. You see, that which identifies one denomination as being different from another denomination are doctrines. And doctrines are things which we perform or we believe in. However, the entire New Testament is saying you cannot be justified based on your performance, your works. Neither can you be justified based on your belief. That's the reason why in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul says we are justified by the faith of Christ, not by our faith in Christ. The faith of Christ signifies Christ's faithfulness, his faith separate and apart from our faith in him. And we are justified by his righteousness, his faithfulness, his faith, which is an objective reality separate from our faith in him. Our faith takes hold of the faith of Christ, but our faith is not Christ's faith. Our faith is weak, in process. Christ's faith is full, complete, lacking nothing, and God accepts that as our justification. So we cannot turn back and look at our belief system, our faith in Christ, our doctrines, our law-keeping as being the grounds for our justification. The grounds, the basis for our justification is the person of Jesus Christ. Once an individual is connected to Jesus, the New Testament is saying that individual stands justified. Now, this is very humbling to all of us as Christians, because we would feel better if the people who belong to our denomination, the people who believe all the right things we believe, would feel better if those were the justified ones and not the people of the other denomination who, as far as you're concerned, they believe so many wrong things, so many doctrines which are just wacko, out of this world. How can they be justified as we are? The point is, justification is not based on what you do. It's based on who you are associated with. It's based on who you know. So we are not justified by how correct we are theologically. Let's say your denomination have all its doctrines correct and another denomination only have some of its doctrine correct. Paul is saying that both Christians of both denominations are justified because of what they have. That is the person of Christ. Please do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying that correct doctrines are not important. Of course, they are important. However, correct doctrines are not important for justification. Law-keeping is not important for justification. They are important as a means of appreciating your justification, but they are not important as a means of creating or causing, if I may say that way, your justification in the first place. Very, very important, because we live in a world in which Christians of each denomination behave as if they are the only Christians, they are the only justified people before God. Why? When they look across at other Christians, they see their weaknesses, they see the flaws in their doctrines. And most of the times, you know, the other Christians are denied status, special people status before God, not so much based on how they behave, how they live, how moral their lives are, but they are denied justification, special people status before God, based on their understandings, their doctrinal casts, their doctrinal presentations. The point, beloved, we are not justified by how correct we are theologically. That is totally beside the point. We are justified based on our connection to Jesus. And once the individual is connected to Jesus, the New Testament is saying that is enough, that is sufficient to make the person 100% justified, acceptable to God. If we could understand this and appreciate this fact some more, then Christianity would be a different phenomenon altogether. Number one, we could accept Christians of other denomination much better. And as such, therefore, it would cause us to learn from other Christians, because every group of Christians of each church could learn something. There is something to learn from the members of another church. You know, in John chapter 17, verse 11 and 21, Jesus prayed. Let me read John 17, 21. That Jesus is praying, and he's praying for the church, and he's saying that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. What's the gist of his prayer? John 17, 11 and 21. That they all may be one. This prayer in the primary context meant that all Christians may be one, even as Jesus and God is one. However, modern Christians, we have reinterpreted that prayer to mean that all members of my particular denomination may be one, as Jesus and God are one, not members of the other denomination. So, in a sense, we are defeating the prayer of Christ, because Christ was here praying that all Christians, irrespective of your understandings of Jesus, may be one. Because, you see, that which separates us as Christians is our understandings of Jesus. That is, our doctrinal understanding or doctrinal presentations, not Jesus himself. That which we have in common is the person of Christ. That which we have in difference is our different understandings, that is, doctrines about Jesus. And we use our understandings of Jesus to disqualify each other. But remember, our understandings of Jesus is not Jesus. And our understanding of Jesus does not qualify us to be God's special people, to be justified. We usually judge others by what we are doing that they are not doing, or by what they are doing that we are not doing. In terms of justification, my friends, we should be judged by who we know, not what we do. As Christians, we've got to realize that that which we have in common, that is, Jesus, far supersedes that which we hold differently, that is, doctrinal viewpoints. I think I'll have to repeat that. That which we have in common, namely Jesus, far supersedes that which we hold differently, that is, doctrinal viewpoints. When we recognize that members of other churches are justified, we can better understand that we are Christians first, then members of other denominations secondly. You see, your particular denomination, as one preacher mentioned, describes your mission, not your identity. Your identity is Christian, first and foremost, and your denomination comes second. In other words, what am I talking about? As an Adventist, I am a Christian Adventist, not an Adventist Christian. I repeat, I am a Christian Adventist, not an Adventist Christian. You ought to be a Christian Methodist, a Christian Anglican, a Christian Catholic, not a Catholic Christian, not an Anglican Christian, not a Methodist Christian, not an Adventist Christian, but a Christian Adventist. In other words, Christ comes first. You are first and foremost a Christian. Then whatever particular denomination you belong to. Why? Because that which you have, the person of Christ, supersedes your understandings of Christ himself. It was Christ himself who went to the cross for us, and we are all weak. We are all in process with respect to our understandings of Jesus. You know, as Christians, and I just have a minute to go, we are sometimes much prouder of our... We are more proud of our denominational affiliation than we are proud of the fact that we are affiliated to Christ. Once you become affiliated to Jesus, you have risen to a status that cannot be superseded by your law-keeping, that is, your correct doctrines. Because you are better behaved or more intelligent or more knowledgeable on certain subjects do not make you more your parents' child than your brother or sister who may not be as well behaved, as knowledgeable as you are. This is not in any way to put down denominations, but it is to accentuate Jesus. As Christians, we have something that supersedes our comparatively superior doctrinal understandings of Jesus, and that is Jesus himself. By virtue of the fact that other Christians accept Jesus just as we are, they too are justified with all their shortcomings. Remember, you are justified with all your shortcomings. Your church is justified with all its weaknesses. But if you or your church is justified with all its weaknesses, how can you deny the same grace to other Christians? Justification, again, my brothers and sisters, is not based on denominational affiliation. As Christians, we are all justified. That is not to deny the importance of different doctrinal understandings. It is to deny the importance of doctrinal understandings for justification. My time is up. I hope you have learned something this evening And we will continue this discussion next week because there's much more I would like to say on the subject. And you may not understand everything I've been saying this evening, but just think about it. And let's continue the conversation next week. God bless you real good. Take care and bye-bye for now.